Today we're looking at the life of Samson. Samson, I mean, if you've been in church, you grew up in church, you've heard the story of Samson, this big, strong guy, long hair, muscles. He killed a lion. He took down 1,000 Philistines. Man. And really in our mind, Samson has become somewhat of like a biblical superhero. We've built up Samson, right? We've built him up. I sent Kelly a picture so she could make this graphic of me. And thanks for doing that. But like, we've built Samson up as this superhero, long hair, big muscles. And Samson was not weak. But what if he was strong in all the wrong places? I mean, because we look at Samson and we see a guy that could kill a lion, fight 1,000 Philistines. He had supernatural strength. But yet what he lacked was a spiritual surrender. He could conquer 1,000 Philistines, but yet he could not conquer his desires. And we look past some of those things, and in our mind, Samson is who we want to be. And I think that's why his story is still so relevant to us today, because we live in a culture that celebrates strength. Be strong. Find yourself. Do something. But if we're not careful, we'll become just like the people that Jesus warned us about in Matthew 23, the Pharisees, when he said, "Woe to you." He said, "Everything you do is for show. You clean the outside of the cup, but yet you leave the inside filthy." Or you're like whitewashed tombs that are clean on the outside, but inside they're full of death. And if we're not careful, we look at the story of Samson and we get caught up in the long hair and the big muscles and the stories that he, and the things that he was able to achieve, but yet we'll look past the failures that he had. And this idea of being strong and finding ourselves and making something for ourselves, what, if we're not careful, we translate that into our relationship with the Father. We can become really good at looking well put together on the outside while simultaneously falling apart on the inside. The story of Samson isn't ultimately about long hair and muscles. It's about a man who was created for a purpose, set apart by God, empowered by the Spirit. Yet repeatedly chose to live life according to what seemed right in his own eyes. We're going to look past the Sunday school version of Samson. We're going to look at the heart behind the story. The story is not just how strong Samson was, it was how Samson forgot who he was. And what is the consequence of that? We're going to be in Judges chapter 13. We want to go back to the beginning of his story. Before the lion, before Delilah, before he pushes the columns down in one last heroic effort for the Lord. We want to start in Judges 13, because if we start with his calling, then we'll read the rest of the story the right way. So Judges chapter 13, it will be up on one screen. We have ordered the other projector. We'll see when it gets here. So just be patient. I'm going to do verse 2. I should have included it, but I did not. In those days, A man named Manoah from the tribe of Dan lived in the town of Zorah. His wife was unable to become pregnant, and they had no children. He Here's verse 3. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, "Even though you have been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son. So be careful. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, nor eat any forbidden food. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his hair must never be cut. For he will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. He will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines." Set apart. What we want to look at first is that Samson's story starts before his birth even occurred. He was set apart. If you have kids, and I have a lot of them, there's been a lot of why questions, right? Growing up, why? Why is the sky blue? Why do I have to go to bed? Why can't I eat ice cream for breakfast? Why does mom not think you're funny? I'm like, I don't know. That's one of the mysteries of the universe, son. But then really, then we don't even stop asking why. Like that's the little kid version. Then it turns into teenagers. Well, why can't I do that? Why can't I have my own phone? Why can't I have Snapchat? Why can't I drive here? Why? And it's on and on. And then as adults, we turn, instead of us being asked the question, I feel like we ask the Lord, like, Lord, what? Why am I even here? What is the purpose of my existence? I think deep down we all need to know that there's something more than just waking up and going to work and coming home and doing the same thing over again. We want to know that there's a reason. Judges 13, it opens up with this familiar pattern. And it's a familiar pattern of Israel. But honestly, if there was a book written about your life, my life, it would be the same pattern. They wandered from God again. Israel rebelled. There was oppression. The people cried out. God raised up a deliverer. I mean, it's the story of God's relentless faithfulness in the face of humanity's repeated unfaithfulness. And you have this story that out of that darkness, we're in one of those times, verse 1 of 13, again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Philistine to oppress them for 40 years. You have this part in there. And we read, and it says, hey, but I'm going to give you a son. And he's going to begin to save your people. But what I like is that before Samson had ever done anything, before he had ever obeyed, before he had ever failed, before he had ever conquered or killed or done anything for the Lord, God already had a purpose for his life. See, the world values what you can do for you, for it, or for them. Like we find our purpose through what we can do for other people. Our identity is wrapped up in so many things, and we lose sight of that. But before any of that, Samson was set apart. He was set apart so he could deliver Israel. And I think about this idea of set apart. We do like a joint Thanksgiving and Christmas with my father-in-law and his wife. And a great picture of set apart is, I didn't know that there were plates that were set apart. Have you ever been somewhere and you grabbed the wrong plate? Like you grabbed what, the good plate? That's the good plate, or that's the good silverware, that's the good glass. I'm like, man, it looks the same to me. We learn real quick what set apart means. Like, hey, you don't touch for that. Or you go to the bathroom, you know, they have the towel there. Like, dude, that was the good towel. Don't dry your hands on the good towel. Nobody uses that. That's the good towel. And you're like, man, I didn't know. I'm just from Strawn, man. Like, we don't have good towels. We got towels, right? And if there's a towel there, we use it. Apparently, there are towels and there are plates and silverware and cups that are set apart. And what it means is that thing has a purpose. And it's really not to be used by for regular folk like me, I guess. She's got better people coming over than me. But like, it's this idea that that plate is not to be used for ordinary things. Samson was set apart. He was not to be used for ordinary things. There's a story, man, I really should have looked it up and been solid on it. But you remember where, when I think it's they capture the Israelites and they bring back all the stuff from the temple. And the king Nebuchadnezzar is like, hey, let's get the stuff from the temple that they used to worship the God. They get a cup, right? And they put wine in it. And you remember what happens? A hand starts to write on the wall. And it's like, hey, your days are numbered. Why? Because that was set apart. It was not to be used for ordinary purposes. And Samson was set apart. And I think what we can look at is Samson's hair. And it's like, don't cut his hair. And we have the Sunday school story. And we look at, man, his hair was was his strength. The hair was not the strength. It was a reminder of God's faithfulness. Of the vow and the promise that he had given Samson. That he was set apart. We try to find our identity and our purpose in all sorts of things. But our scripture is not found by looking inward or even looking outward at you, but it's from looking upward at him. To be set apart, to find our identity. And you see it a lot, like, you know, we have a lot of kids, we do a lot of birthday parties. And you go and man, the worst part about birthday parties is the small talk, right? And you're like, hey, I'm Jeff. And what do they want? They want to know right now who you are. And so, you know, you tell them, hey, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this, I have this. Why? Because I'm trying to identify who I am. I'm trying to help them out in that. But honestly, my identity doesn't come from anything that I have or anything that I do, but it comes from him. It's not like, who do I want to be? But Father, who have you called me to be? David writes in Psalm 139, your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. We look at Samson, who was set apart, created for purpose. What we see is that you were not created accidentally. You were not overlooked. The Father is intentional. Every gift that he's given you, every burden that he's placed on you, every opportunity he's opened for you, and every season that you've walked through, it was on purpose. I think when you... Sometimes that set apart is tough because to be set apart, I don't know, it kind of seems restrictive, doesn't it? Like why are we the ones that don't get to have all the fun is what it seems like, especially as a young guy growing up. It's like, man, I was thinking about like the guardrails on a mountain road. Like the guardrails are there. Not to restrict you, not to be like, hey man, if this wasn't here, you would have a lot of fun. No, the guardrail is there to lead you to life. That's what it means to be set apart. The restrictions of a set apart life, of a purposeful life, is not so that you have no fun, but it's so that you experience as little death on earth as possible. It's so that you can have life and life to the fullest. We were talking back before service today, and Kelly brought up Psalm 73, and that it just worked right in with what I was talking about. I had written down, we can look at the world and ask, why are they doing so good and I'm struggling? It's back to that question, why? And look at Psalm 73. This is a lot. And I don't have it on there, but maybe Clinton is quick and he can put Psalm 73. We'll see. Look at this. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. Why? For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. Verse 6, they wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. I love verse 7 in the NLT. Ready for this? Verse 7, these fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. Right, like, set apart, being set apart. Sometimes, do you not feel like that? You're like, man, I'm doing like what I feel like is right. Like, I'm following the Lord, and I'm looking out over there, and man, they are prospering. Okay, nobody has from the looks that I'm getting, right? Okay, thank you. Right, it's not just me? All right, gosh. Tough crowd, right? But like sometimes we look out there and you're like, I'm trying to do things the right way and I'm struggling. But look at what he says in verse 21 of Psalm 73. Then I realized that my heart was bitter and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and arrogant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Being set apart does not mean everything goes great. Being set apart does not mean like, I'm gonna do so well. Contrary to what celebrity pastors are preaching right now. Contrary to what you can scroll on Facebook and see all the time. To be set apart is to live a life that's full of purpose. The tragedy of Samson's life isn't that he lacked purpose. It's that he forgot it. When we forget who we are, we start living like someone else. His downfall did not start with Delilah. It began the moment he stopped seeing himself as someone who belonged to God. If you know who your father says you are, it changes how you live. And when you know that you've been set apart by God, you begin to live differently, not because you have to, but because you belong to him. You're going to see this pattern also repeat throughout this story. Number two, it says, living by what we think is right. How often do people say, just follow your heart? It's almost become just like this defining message of our culture. If it feels right, if it makes you happy, you have to do what's best for you. It sounds so freeing, doesn't it? So empowering. Like, man, just follow my heart. Ice cream for breakfast, Twinkies for lunch. Man, praise the Lord. That seems right in my eyes. But scripture offers a different perspective, doesn't it? Like where the world says, follow your heart. The Bible says to guard your heart, to renew your minds, and to walk by the Spirit. One of the verses that you memorize at Quest And it goes against, it goes right with Scripture, and it goes against everything the world says to follow your heart. Trust yourself, be yourself, find yourself. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful than all others. And it is very sick. So the world says, follow your heart. Go find yourself. Be true to who you are. And the Lord says, guard your heart. Don't trust that heart. Because if we are left to ourselves, we don't naturally drift towards the Lord. I mean, like, if you just woke up tomorrow and your heart wasn't surrendered to Him, you would just wake up and go about your day. Drive like you always would drive. Interact how you would always interact. Naturally, we're not drifting towards Him. We're drifting towards me, towards my selfishness. And that's what we see in Samson's life. Look at Judges chapter 14. One day when Samson was in Timnah, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. When he returned home, he told his father and mother, "A young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want to marry her. Get her for me." His father and mother objected, "Isn't there anyone, even one woman in our tribe or among all the Israelites you could marry?" they asked. "Why must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a wife?" But Samson told his father, "Get her for me. She looks good to me." Verse 7, Judges 14. When Samson arrived in Timnah, he talked with the woman and was very pleased with her. The same phrase on "was very pleased for her." "Get her for me," "caught my eye," "she looks good to me." It's all the same thing. Samson did what he thought was right to him. He did what was right in his own eyes. And now at first glance, that might not seem like a bad thing. But if you've been reading the story, then Samson sees, he wants, and he takes. He sees a Philistine woman, he wants her, and he takes her. He sees a lion carcass with honey, even though the Nazarite vow says, don't touch dead animals for you'll be unclean. He sees it, he wants it, and he takes it. His eyes become the steering wheel of his life. One commentator, when looking at this, he said that Samson saw becomes a literary refrain throughout his story. It's as though the author is quietly reminding us that Samson is making decisions based on what looks good to him rather than what God has spoken. What looks good to him rather than what God has spoken. What's interesting is a little bit later in the story, what happens to Samson's eyes? They get gouged out. And then what does he do? God, give me strength one more time. He can finally see the Lord when he has no eyes. Because his eyes are what he trusted more than the word of the Lord. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Even the end of the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25. It said, in those days there was no king in Israel. And everyone did whatever seemed right to him. I'm glad that was just a problem with them, right? Like, our culture doesn't have to worry about that. We've grown so far past that. I was studying through this, and I think for me, like, most of my illustrations are kids or driving. And Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And you know what's true is whatever speed you drive, whether it's 70 in a 70 like me or 92 in a 70 like Mr. Bucky, he flew past Ben the other day, right? And he admitted it. But like, whatever speed you drive, have you noticed how that is the correct speed in your mind? Anybody that drives faster than you is a maniac. Now you could be driving 92 in a 70, and somebody goes by you like, you're sitting still 95 in a 70, you're like, what a maniac. What is he doing? He's going to kill somebody. Or you could drive past someone who's driving 70 in a 70 and go, that guy's an idiot. Why? Because the speed that you drive, you have determined is the right speed. Why? Because everybody does what is right in their own eyes. New Spider-Man comes out. Tom Holland is the best Spider-Man. If you think it's Tobey Maguire, you are a maniac. And if Andrew Garfield, you're an idiot. Sorry. Like, that, in my mind, I'm not calling anybody an idiot. I'm saying, like, in my mind. And you're like, no, Andrew Garfield was good. Why did they only make two of those? Three of Tobey Maguire, four, five with Tom Holland. Settles the debate. But like, isn't that how we treat everything? What I do is right. Anybody that varies from that, they're maniacs or not smart. And what you see is that Samson is not just one reckless man. Samson is a picture of all of Israel, but not just all of Israel. All of those who will come after him. He's a picture of us. Because our eyes are more than just physical sight. There we go. That's what I get for calling people idiots, right? Can't even talk. Our eyes are more than just physical sight. They represent our perception, our desire, and our judgment. It's not about what Samson looked at, but it's about what he trusted. He trusted what looked right more than what God had said. And that's the essence of sin. Sin is not merely breaking a rule. It's replacing God's wisdom with our own. It's going, God, I know that you said that, but this is what I think is right. Will I trust God's definition of good, or will I create my own? And in our culture, we hear phrases, live your truth, you do you, trust your feelings and be true to yourself. And honestly, there is a grain of truth in all of those things. God created us with emotions and desires, personalities and dreams, and those things matter. But our feelings are wonderful indicators, but they're unreliable leaders. Our feelings and our emotions are wonderful indicators, but they're unreliable leaders. If I lived by every feeling that I had, there would not be a Twinkie in sight. I would have bought them all up because I feel like that is good. Or man, I would be a big old bag of offenses. You know, like if I let my emotions just rule me, I would be offended. This is a great story. That last week I texted somebody who I hadn't seen in a while. And I said, hey, I haven't seen you in a while. Things didn't end too well between us. And I was like, hey, hope you're doing well. They responded, hey, I'm doing great. But you've proved yourself to be a coward and I want nothing else to do with you. Okay. Man, if I lived with my emotions, don't contact me again. So I couldn't even thumbs up it. I was like, oh, okay, I'll obey. I'll give him his wish. But man, if I lived with my emotions, I would be a bag of offenses. I would be filled with anxiety and frustration. Feelings aren't sinful, they're just insufficient. They're not supposed to be what lead us and guide us. John 10 says, "What my sheep hear my voice." The beauty of it is that we get to be led by the voice of the Father and not our emotions. Because there will be seasons of life where it feels foggy. You don't know what decisions to make. You don't know what's ahead. Your emotions are all over the place. The answer isn't to trust your instincts anymore. It's to draw closer to the Father. The Spirit doesn't promise us that we'll see the whole path. He promises to faithfully lead us one step at a time. I love that verse. Your word is what a lamp to my feet and a light into my path. Like, so many times we want the light into the path. Let me just see what that looks like. But first, he's a lamp into my feet. Before we can walk miles, we have to take that first step. And our feelings will get in the way of that. Samson was not ignorant. He knew God's calling. He knew God's commands. He just trusted his own desires more than God's voice. When we stop living by our own eyes and begin seeing through the eyes of the Father, our desires begin to change. And when our desires begin to change, our direction changes also. Last one, this is a common theme as we talk through some of these old stories of the Old Testament. Compromise is costly. The tragedy of Samson's life wasn't that he was defeated in that one moment. It was that his life was overcome when he made lots of little choices of compromise. Reading through his story, it's painful to read. You're like, bro, come on again. You're going to do that again. You're going to compromise there again. You're going to give in there again. God had called him to be set apart. Yet Samson continually moved closer to the things that God had called him away from. Compromise whispers in our ears, it's not that big of a deal. Just this once. You deserve this. Everyone else is doing it. It's not hurting anyone. You can stop whenever you want. Right? Y'all hear those? Right? That's not just what he tells me. He tells all of us those things, right? C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, he wrote this. The voice of a senior demon is instructing a younger one. And he says, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, and without signposts. And that's exactly how Samson drifted. He didn't leap off of a cliff. He slowly wandered down a gentle slope. When you look at this idea of what it means to be faithless or treacherous in the Old Testament, this Hebrew idea means that breaking covenant or acting unfaithfully towards someone who has been faithful. And isn't that what compromise really is? It's not merely breaking a rule, it's breaking relationship. When we quit seeing sin as breaking a rule and start seeing it as breaking relationship, it's not as fun anymore. Judges chapter 16. This is compromise is so costly. Look at what it says. Judges 16 verse 20. This is towards the end of the story with Delilah. She cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. When he woke up, he thought, I will do as before and shake myself free. But he didn't realize that the Lord had left him. Is that not the saddest verse in all of the Bible? He got up thinking that he was going to do like he had always done. He did not realize that the Lord had left him. Samson didn't lose his strength the first time he compromised, or the second or the third. His outward strength remained long after his inward devotion eroded. And that's what makes compromise so costly, is that the consequences aren't immediate. I can remember as a young Christian trying to figure out that consequence timeline. We had taken a youth group to a Texas Rangers game, and we went early for batting practice, and I caught a ball. And we were walking back to the parking lot. Man, I was a punk, you know, even as a young adult leading youth. I remember there were people walking up to the stadium because we went back for the tailgating. And I remember, like, tossing it to a guy and then, like, catching it real fast. I didn't even know the guy. And I was like, oh. And then, like, 2 seconds later, stepped in a mud puddle. I was like, if you know me, I love shoes. And I was like, man. And I remember asking the youth pastor, I was like, How come sometimes when I sin, it's like that, and sometimes it's not? He's like, man, I haven't ever been able to figure that out. But isn't that why compromise is costly? Because you do it once, twice, three times, four times, five times, years, and you're like, there's no consequence. I'm getting away with this. It's like the fraction of a penny Superman Lex Luthor, like, you know, scheme. Like, they're never going to catch it. No one's ever going to see it. It's like having a big, beautiful house. The paint's good. The roof is good. Everything's good. But it's infested with termites. And that's what compromise does, is it eats away until everything that you've built and everything that you have put on for everybody erodes away. And they're just left there to look at your ugliness. At all of those things that you've tried to hide, all of those things that the Lord has tried to get you to let go of, and they erode and erode and erode until one day you see it and you're like, man, how could that have happened to this guy? It's because compromise is costly. That's why Jesus emphasizes this idea of abiding. Abide with me. Remain in me. Dwell with me. Stay close to me. Closeness is what keeps us from compromise. The opposite of compromise is not this willpower, this white knuckle, like, oh, I can just keep myself from it. The opposite of compromise is communion with the Father. People who stay close to Jesus begin to love what he loves, and they begin to hate what destroys intimacy with him. The invitation today is not to simply remove sin from your life. It's to return to the Father's heart. The goal is not to keep the rules. The goal is to keep the relationship. And when we remain close to Jesus, the Holy Spirit gets to shape us into the people who don't merely avoid compromise, but we become people who delight in living lives that reflect the Father. I've got 5 minutes. You ready? If we read this story and we go, man, Samson is messed up. But if all we do is point to Samson, then we really miss the point. His story forces us to ask, what am I doing with the life that God gave me? Samson was set apart. Why? To deliver his people. But 1 Peter 2:9 says that what? That we are chosen. that we have been set apart, that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen people. What? For the purpose of what? Proclaiming the goodness of his name. Set apart for a purpose. Not just set apart to avoid all the fun, but to proclaim the praises of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Samson, when you read his story, 13, 14, 15, 16, those chapters in Judges, you'll see where the Spirit came upon him for a certain time and he did something miraculous. But do you know what's even better? What makes our story greater than Samson? Is that the Spirit dwells in us. He doesn't come on us for a bit so that we can do something great and mighty and then he withdraws. He fills us. He dwells in us. He remains with us. The Spirit isn't here to just give us a Sunday experience, but he wants to form us into the character of Jesus all throughout the week. We are set apart for a purpose. Samson did what was right in his own eyes. Jesus, like in the Sermon on the Mount, there's this one verse that bothers me. He says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Bro, that's hard. But that Greek word is teleos. Here's what it means. To be complete, to be mature, to be whole, to be brought to its intended purpose. Jesus is saying, be the person that you were created to be. And we do that three things. I'm going to send this out in the text. I've got 2 minutes. Remember who you are. This week, the enemy is going to fight you and get you to try to be somebody else. For me, I'm a simple guy. Just write down 1 Peter 2:9. When the enemy tries to get you off course, you just pull it back out. You open up your word Monday morning to read the word, and there it is. I'm chosen, holy nation, possession for him, to proclaim the glories of him who called me out of darkness and into marvelous light. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Don't do what is right in your own eyes. Be led by him. I know sometimes that's how it feels when he's telling us that. Stay close to the Father. Compromise will try to creep in. The solution is not to try harder. The solution is not to just grit your teeth and make it happen. The solution is to stay close to the Father. Don't become who everyone else says you should be. Become who the Father says you are. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that we can go back into these stories. They're not just stories of these people, but they reveal who you are and who you created us to be. Father, as we go through this week, would you just help us? I think of Samson. Father, if there's something that you need to blind my eyes towards so that I can see you, I say yes. Let me see you more clearly this week. Let me become more like you. And let me proclaim the greatness of who you are. In your name we pray. Amen.